God bless you, Robert. That's good worship.
Man.
My voice is wore out. What little I had, I spent it on the worship, okay? How many of you know what I mean by you getting older, your voice wears out? I can't sing. I used to be able to sing and just can't do it much anymore. So, boy. If you're going to wear your voice out, that's the kind of stuff to do it on. Would you agree? Not a football game or some of the things we wear our voices out on. I'm not anti-football, okay? I'm just saying there are other priorities. It's good to be with you. Joyce and I, we are so glad to be with you. Those of you who don't know my sweet little wife of 52, closing in on 53 years, we've been married, and I thank God for Joyce. And I mean that with all my heart. We're thankful to be here, but I'm thankful to be married to that woman for 52 years. I thank God for that. We are adjusting to the 70s. We have, in November of 2019, so just pre-COVID, we retired from itinerant preaching, traveling. I was an itinerant preacher. We pastored. I was a state trooper for a little over 10 years, and felt the call of God on my life to preach. I thought that meant pastor. I tried to pastor for about 4 years, them poor people. I was still wanting to throw them up against the wall and shake them down, you know what I mean? But read them their rights. I didn't know anything about pastoring. I was dangerous. But anyway, God called us out of that. I really believe that now. I was unsure at that time. I knew God called me to preach, but what did that mean? And then we just were in itinerant ministry every week in a different place. For years when we would come here, we were just leaving a place, and we would leave here to go to another place. And we just did that for 31 years. But we're learning to adjust now. In November of 2019, I did a men's retreat in November, end of November. And that was my last itinerant preaching message. We don't travel anymore. We're actually part of a church now. I know some of you know some of where we're at in our journey, but we retired from the traveling. To everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We're in our 70s now. I was 70 when I retired. I wanted to preach till then. And we're adjusting to the 70s. We're learning how to do this. We figure these are the bonus years, okay? If you get your 70, what did Moses say in Psalms 90? For the days of man's years are 70, that's 70 by reason of strength, 80. Yet the span is but toil and trouble, that's soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we're trying to make the wisest choices with what time God has for us left. If you're in your 70s and you're a realist, you know you're in... You're into the fourth quarter, ninth inning, home stretch. You ain't going to do another 70. Somebody say amen so I can get out of this, okay? You know that it's winter, sunset, that kind of stuff. So how do you live it? If God gives you life and He has still given us life, we still feel good other than the aging stuff, okay? It's just part and parcel of this journey. But one of the ways we are adjusting to this time in our life is to becoming increasingly thankful. I wish we'd have started this earlier, is being more thankful just for life. What a wonderful thing. A new birth this morning and announcing the birth of a new baby. We have a great-grandchild. It'll be our 8th one, will be born next month. Lyman Tate is going to be his name. Lyman Tate Morse will be his last name. Lyman Tate. I never heard that name before. And I thought, that's cool. And then we have another one coming the next month. Great-grandchildren come faster than grandchildren. They just, you got all our grandchildren now are getting married, and boy, they're cranking them out. That's a medical term you probably wouldn't understand, okay? I'm sure some women say, I wish I had a crank. Never mind. So anyway, but learn to be more thankful for things. In fact, Sundays we set aside we have made prayer a priority in our life. It's more of our ministry than preaching now. It's something we do every day. Don't preach every day, but we pray every day, and we have structured prayers that we pray. And on Sundays, the thing we try to focus on, not ask God for anything. I can't say that we don't always do this, but we try to just say thank you for the things And we had our prayers this morning because our biological clock is still on Eastern Standard Time, so we're up earlier. And so we had our time for our prayer time. And I said to Joyce, I said, I didn't notice this. We have 118 lines in our prayer book, but some of them will have 5-6 things on each line. So we're well over 200, probably 300 things that we thank God for. And I stopped when we got to line 46, and I'm wondering, I wonder who put these in there. You know, I don't remember writing these down. It was thanking God for pots and pans and silverware and a toilet and running water and a washer and a dryer and things that we take for granted. But how many of you know if you just pulled a toilet out of your life for 3 days, things would be different? Just say amen and we can move on, okay? Just something like that, just to having, or running water. Have you ever been without water? You will go, and all of a sudden, and when you have them back, you're thankful. We ought to be thankful while we have them. See, we're trying to be on the other end of that, just learning to give thanks. And I could quote to you 10 verses right now where the scripture tells us, don't forget to be thankful. Don't forget to be thankful. Continue in prayer and watch the thing with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts, and be thankful unto him. I exhort, therefore, the first of all, supplication, prayers, understanding, and giving of thanks be made for all. You'll see in scripture after scripture that tells us, don't forget to be thankful. I think in Romans 1, that was their first step in backsliding, for when they knew God, verse 21, they glorified him not as God, comma, neither were thankful. And after that, they became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed. And you watch this ladder of descent, the beginning of that was not being thankful. So I guess I'm tapping that into your court. As we are learning to adjust into the 70s, we are looking for things to be thankful for. What can we be thankful for? In everything. Giving thanks always to God for all things. That's one I discovered in the last year. For all things. I used to think just be thankful in things, but no, for things. We are not writing the script, and sometimes things just happen that we wish weren't in the script. But is there a sovereign God in control of your life? If there is, then be thankful for all things. That's easier to preach than it is to live. But nonetheless, it's a powerful thing. It's a freeing thing for us. We're finding ourselves growing in grace and becoming more and more mature in our journey of faith. Far as what I do now, what we do, you say you don't itinerant preach, you don't travel and preach. We do some pulpit supply. I'm on a short list for some local pastors, friends of mine, that if an emergency comes up, I'm supposed to be ready in season. I'm still studying the Word of God and preaching to myself and to my poor wife as we do YouTube messages. Our grandson, back when COVID first hit, and all these doctors are coming out of retirement to help with the load of, and I thought, well, this preacher's coming out. I just got retired, but I'm coming out. So I started doing these YouTube from our living room. Some of you may be aware of these. I don't even know how to find them, but they're out there somewhere on YouTube, okay? But he gets what he calls old throwback sermons. In fact, he's had a few of them from here. I don't know where he finds all this. The one that's on this morning, it's a good one. I preached it in Washington, D.C. in 2007. And I actually remember the church because he said this comes from Fellowship Baptist Church in 2007. And it is the gospel. And because I said, I don't want you putting them on there until I listen to them, because sometimes I'll use an illustration that someone might know here that doesn't, you wouldn't have a clue who they were here. How do you know what I'm trying to say? So I want to be careful with that. Unless I get permission, this is, you know, I use it. And I use an illustration of one of my old state police partners, and it's all positive in it. So anyway, that's some of what we're doing. Speaking at men's breakfasts, our pastor every once in a while will have me do a series in the evening, have some of the life group comes. And so I still get to preach, but we don't travel like we used to. The novelty of traveling wore off. I even know there is no bed in the world like your bed. And your toilet, as a matter of fact. All that stuff is a wonderful thing, okay? Just, it's yours. And so now we're enjoying that part. We are enjoying this part of our life. And we are enjoying being here. Really look forward to this. A lot of nostalgia sweeps over me. 30 years of this. Joe just reached over and grabbed my left hand, shook hands this morning. That meant a lot. We go a long way back. And I look around and see some of your faces. You've kind of grown up with me. Just our times of coming, and it's been a blessing. Even the drive down. Just some things. Well, I thank God for that. Well, we've got to get into the message. Now, I need to know how much time. I actually left my watch at home because I don't wear a watch except to preach, and I forgot it at home. So is there some number? 9 minutes. Hopefully, I have more than 9 minutes and 48 seconds left. Some place, where is there a sign?
You got 35 minutes.
35 minutes. I heard that, Lord. Yes. Brother Greg will let you know when it's supposed to be over. Okay. All right. 35 minutes. All right, let's go. Our text this morning, launching pad. Are you ready to hear the word? I'm ready to preach it. Our text is, Luke, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you. Wow, you can see that one. That's a good watch. You might as well get a good look at it. You'll never see it again. Okay. Boy, Lord help me. I don't want to be in the flesh this quick. That is a nice watch. I heard that. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to take off. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. I'm going to quote it for you, and we're going to back up and pack a few thoughts and see what the Lord has to say for us. Say to us. One of the scriptures many times I read to prepare my heart to preach is these first five verses of chapter 2. And when I came unto you, brethren, I came not with the excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I quote that to myself many times to get my heart ready to preach. I told Brother Greg this morning as we prayed together, I said, it's not so much a difficulty getting notes ready to preach now, because I've been in this book a long time, as it is getting my heart ready to preach. Your heart is so important to God. And those verses help me get my heart ready. Now, our text is going to be starting at verse 9. This is a great chapter, just a great chapter. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that'll be the title of this morning's message, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things, if you want to underline verses, now I got the OKJ, and yours may not have these words in it as many times, but I think it's eight times in these few verses, he makes reference to things, spiritual things, okay? But God hath revealed them us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know him, for they are spiritually discerned. How many of you are familiar to some degree with that portion of Scripture? Let me see your hand. That's not a new one for you. That's a verse you probably, a section you probably heard preaching out of before. And same with me. I've enjoyed this text, but I think the Lord has given me some new depths to some old truths from this, the deep things. Let me, first of all, I want to tap into your court a scripture memory challenge. It'll be verse 9. This scripture memory has changed my life. In 1980, I heard an old man, probably my age then, in 1980, and he preached on the importance of scripture memory. I don't know how many verses he used. I thought it was 100 in the scripture. He never opened his Bible. He was the founder of a ministry out in New York called Word of Life. His name was Jack Wurtson. And he just preached on the importance of getting the Word of God. He said there's a difference between being in the Word. You ought to be in the Word. Would you agree with that? You should be reading your Bibles. You should be in the Word. But there's a difference between being in the Word and getting the Word in you. He said in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it'll affect your prayer life. You'll ask what you will, because your will will line up with his will. You know what his will is. And he says, I'll answer those prayers. Being in the Word, getting the Word in you. And I want to say this. This is something that a godly old man said to me when I was probably first starting in the ministry after I started memorizing Scripture. He said, Tom, you don't need to know a lot, but you need to know a little well. You ponder that for a moment. You don't need to know a lot, but you need to know a little well. It becomes yours. You make it yours. Those are the things the Spirit of God will bring up in situations of temptation or of trial or whatever it is that see you through because they're yours. They abide in you. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. He's not going to give you ex cathedra, creating scripture, but he will bring the scriptures to you. He'll bring to your remembrance the scriptures. Let me give you another one. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell. Literally, that means like abide, abode. This is not the place we abide. We are here, but we don't live here. We go to our homes. That's where we live. That's where we're the most familiar, comfortable, our routines and everything is a place that should become something that abides in us, becomes our dwelling place. Some scriptures, some portions of scriptures. And many of you have heard me do this. I preach scripture memory because it's such a valuable thing. It has been, is a valuable thing. I'm still memorizing scripture. That Psalms 103, that middle song, bless the Lord, oh my soul, that's Psalms 103, the first two verses out of 103. The next one, I thought, is he going to give that next one, who forgiveth all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases? But he went to Isaiah in the song. But it was all scripture. It was just scripture, singing the scriptures, getting the scriptures something that's precious to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 1 John 2:15, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Whenever I've spoken against the enemy or on spiritual warfare, scripture memory is not an option. It's your weapon against the enemy. If you give him your 2-cent philosophies about life, he will have you for lunch, and you will be the meal. You wheel out the sword of the Spirit, and you'll put him to flight. Listen, we are no match for Satan, but he is no match for Christ. Amen. By the way, if you say amen, it helps me preach. Amen. Okay, here we go. So I want to just say to you, that's our memory verse for this week, a challenge. I challenge you to look at this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, just that verse. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have been in the heart of man, the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. That's a great verse. We just had our 25th family consecration. That's our highlight of the year. Over Labor Day, our oldest son and his wife planned it this year. And the title of it was, do you remember, honey? Remember, be sure you remember so you don't forget or something like that. I can't remember what the title of the thing was. And we were going to talk about the memories of 25 years because most of them there weren't even born. All these grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they weren't even a twinkle in your eye when we had our first one, okay? And then now to see what God has done. I think there were 45 of us there, 47 and 40, whatever it is. We're still under 50 until these next couple are going to be born. And we talked about things that God had done in our life and the answered prayers and the safety. But my highlight for them, I always challenged our family to memorize scripture. I always did, and I did it. It wasn't something I said, you need to do this. I said, let's do this. So they were still growing up in our home. We memorized scripture together. And so for the highlight, they said this year, 431 verses to me. And that was the highlight. They get to be with grandpa. Just always have to have someone to listen to them. And they bring their translation, whatever they're memorizing out of. And I said, and it always turns into about a half an hour, 45 minute conversation, which is so precious. Because you don't get to see your grandchildren like you used to saw them when they were little. When they get married and have kids of their own, they're busy. Any of your grandparents know what I just said? It just happens, so it is. And so these are treasure. And to have them work on these verses and say them, I think five of them had memorized Romans chapter 12 and said them, because I like to say a chapter. And so I tap that out to you. It'll sustain you in hard times, the scriptures that are in you. Jeremiah 20, old Jeremiah's about as low as you can get. He said, I'm done. I'm all done preaching. I ain't going to make mention of you or your name ever again. But your word, here's the problem. Your word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I became weary with forbearing, and I could not refrain. And right back to the ministry he went. See, it sustained him. You have something in you that says, I'm in this.
His word is not my word, in Jeremiah says, like a fire. It purifies me. It's hard to get over the word to fulfill some sinful, lustful temptation when his word and his spirit are speaking to you of the contrary. Say amen to that. You know it's true because he'll speak to you. Oh, get his word in your heart. So I challenge you to memorize that verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Say, I don't memorize scripture. Start. Just start. Everything, every long journey begins with the first step. You're not saying amen, so I'm going to use another illustration. When I had our first Faithful Men's group back in 1993, I invited 24 guys from cross denominations. So all I knew is that these guys knew and loved the Lord. I met them at different places and invited them. One of them was a World War II veteran who's now with the Lord. And I invited him. He's an old Baptist deacon. And he's my dad's age. He was in World War II. And he was tougher than nails. Just plain a tough old man. And he wanted to be a part. He loved the Lord. But when it came to the scripture memory requirement that you had to do if you were going to be a part of this group, he said, I'm too old to memorize scripture. And I said, then you're too old. He didn't like that. How do you know what that meant? God might as well just take you out if you're too, never mind. Boy, that didn't set well with him. And he'd come and he'd try to say his verses because he had accountability partners and stuff. On the last day of our 3.5 months meetings, he said, I want to say my scripture. It was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that chapter. I think it's 17, 18 verses. And he stood, this old boy, you'd slug him in the face and he wouldn't shed a tear. I wish you knew old Vern, tough old man. Came from a godless, wicked background, but loved the Lord Jesus. And he stood up and said, I want to say my verses to the group. And he took off and he got about the first half done pretty good. And then he started stumbling. And he'd ask, wait there, don't help me. He said, don't help me. And it'd come up on the screen. He didn't say a word perfect, but there wasn't a dry eye in that group. And he did it. You can memorize scripture. You don't need to know a lot, but you need to know a little well. This is a good one for you. This is a good verse. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. Oh, I encourage and challenge you. Memorize this verse. We need to get going. How of you know that's not the message? Okay, we're heading that direction. So I'm going to ask you each message. Not noontime messages, because we don't have much time. But each message, is there anybody here? And you want to light up this old preacher? Somebody stand up and say that verse for me. Oh, my goodness. Because I know the good it'll do you. It's like a healing balm. It's like a fuller soap. It'll clean places out of your life you didn't even know were dirty. I got to leave this alone. I could preach on just scripture memory. It's something you need to do. It's not a thinking thing or agreeing. It's something you need to do. So I encourage you. Just look at that verse and say, I think, get half of it. Better than nothing. Just work at that verse. Take a look at it. It'll make these sermons more profitable to you because that'll be our launching pad each time into the scriptures. Well, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. You see how I do that? That helps me a minute. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. Loving God is going to be the thread that holds all these messages together. Loving God. In Matthew 22, there was a lawyer who stood up and asked Jesus this question. He says, what is the first and great commandment in the law? And Jesus, being a good Jew, and this guy being a good Jew that's asking him this question, he quoted to him the Shema, which Jesus, growing up in the synagogue of Nazareth, the little boy on up, they would sound the shofars when the sun went down, sound the shofars, they come to synagogue service. And then they would sound the shofars again, and they would all stand, and they would all quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting about verse 4, 5, 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these things which I command thee this day, these are the Jews. Jesus grew up saying this, and the guy that asked the question grew up saying this on Sabbath. These things, commandments, should be in your heart. Get this in your heart. And go to this point. I want you to teach them diligently unto your children when you sit in your house, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, bind them upon the doorpost of your house, around your forehead and your arm. Make sure that you do this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. There are great benefits to loving God. That's what he told him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says this, that God set in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, and then he calls it, and he says, precious cornerstone. And those that believe on him shall not be, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, loving God, loving God. I love my dear wife. She is precious to me. As a matter of fact, I call her precious. Guess what she calls me? Precious. We still are precious to each other. The love that God is saying you need to have for me, to him that loveth me, the deep things are available to you. You know what kind of love that is? I checked it out this morning. It's agapeo love. You know, agapeo love, it is God's love. So therefore, it must be reciprocal. It is loving God in response to his loving me. If we do love him, it is because he first, somebody help me. He took the initiative. This is the way God operates. He took initiative. My love to him, therefore, is responsive. I don't know how hard it would be to love my wife if she didn't respond to my love. Because I've never known that. Now, I'm not saying we've never had a problem. Listen, folks, you don't know how hard it's been. How many of you couples in here know what I mean when I say sometimes it's just a little bit of leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Do you know what I mean by that? All of a sudden, the bottom falls out, and you don't love me anymore. And then one of us will get right with God. And then we get, how if you know the second commandment's just like it? Would you agree? Loving God's easy. Loving that stuff here ain't always easy. Come on. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wife. See, my love for God is a responsive kind of love. How can I see the love of God throughout the scriptures and not love him in return? And yet too much of my life has been characterized by not really loving God. I need to love God in response to God, to his love. In the church that I tried to pastor, I had a deacon. I had one deacon. It was only 14, 15 people when we started. And a deacon, and he, within a year, he died, bailed out on me, took off to heaven. But his wife, and he loved her. He'd go out with me every Saturday. As a young preacher, I didn't know what I was doing. He just went and knocked on doors and tried to get him to pray the prayer and get in the tank. Do you know what I mean by that? That's too crude, but that's where we were at that time. And you know what? God actually saved some people when we go. He'd actually do it. And so that's where I was at this time. And he died, and his wife, and he had, I think, 9 children, but 3 of the daughters came to the church. And as a widow, I'd ask her to sing because she could sing. And them daughters, something about family voices that blend together in a way that's different than people that don't even know each other trying to harmonize. Their voices just went together. But her song that she loved and would sing was, "So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for he is so precious to me, for he is so precious to me, for he is so precious to me." And by the time she got about here, she's looking up like this, and the tears are just running. "'Tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know, for
He is so precious to me. Do you love Him? Can you hear Jesus speaking to Peter? Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? I love you. And it perturbed Peter that he asked him three times. Does that tell you something about the heart of our God? See, love is a choice. It's a choice and response. It's responsive to the love of God. Well, now the message. But as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the deep things he's talking about here, that word deeps means, you can look it up in your dictionary, it just means below the surface. It doesn't mean this stuff. It means what's below this stuff. The deep things of God. It's not the hidden or secret things of God. For there are some hidden and secret things of God that he's not going to tell you. In Matthew 24, 35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, what day and hour? When heaven and earth is going to pass away. That's what he's making reference to. Just stay in the context. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My word's not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For purposes known only to the Father God, Jesus in flesh now, doesn't know this day. But the Father knows the day. And he says, I'm not telling anybody. For you don't even need to know why. Why don't you tell? I want to know what it tells. I'm not going to tell you. So it's a secret, a hidden thing. In Revelation chapter 19, in about verse 11, if you were to come into our house, we moved from a house we lived in 43 years, and now we've been in the last three, 4 years, whatever it is, in the house we're in now, and it's much smaller, but as you come in the side door, nobody uses the front door of this little house. You come in the side door, and you step into the, Joyce got a little galley kitchen, then a dining room area, and as you do that, right up here is a plaque written, I think Gabe and Ellen did it for us, and just put it in nice calligraphy in there, and it was this verse, because I love it, and it's Revelation 19:11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. The next verse says, and John is getting this description of him, and he says, his eyes were like fire, and upon his head were many crowns, and there was a name written that no man knew except himself. That name, just don't spend your time wanting to know those secret, hidden things of God. But there are deep things of God that he freely wants us to know. Not the high and lofty things. By the way, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed. Have you read that text? But the Spirit reveals them to us. In fact, he freely wants us to know these deep things, not the hidden things, not the secret things, not the high and lofty things. Psalms 139, such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's Isaiah stuff. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. You know what we struggle with? We want to know a high and lofty thing sometimes about God to impress ourselves or impress somebody else with what we think we know about God that God says is too high. And that kind of knowledge, if we think we get it, you know what it does to us? It puffs us up. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, comma, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But these things that are deep things, God says, oh, but I love to let you know what they are. Just love me, and the Spirit will reveal them things to you. The Holy Spirit literally is the goggles by which we see the things. Our son-in-law, one of our son-in-laws and daughter, have a swimming pool. It had a liner in it for years. That when they bought the place, 20, 25 years old, all faded, and it was leaking and blah. So they got a new liner for their pool. This is an old in-ground pool. It's deep at one end.
And when they did, it's just beautiful. And on top of the water, it just makes the pool look beautiful. But you can't see anything now down on that bottom unless you get goggles or a mask, glass bottom boat. Then you can see it. Do you know who the goggles are that lets us see the deep things? We can see the surface. But you know what lets us see the deep things? It's the Holy Spirit of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That Spirit is the one we receive, that He wants to freely make known unto us those deep things. Statement. I fear I have become accustomed to my shallowness. A greater fear is that I've even become content with my shallowness. When all the while God says, I have deep things to reveal to you about me. One of the most basic teachings of Scripture is that a man, humanity, anthropos, that's us, can know God. That's one of the most basic teachings of Scripture. I could be a better Christian than I am. Are you going to let me take this alone, or does anybody know what I just said? I could know God better than I do. My shallowness. I've grown accustomed to it. All the while, the Spirit of God is saying, come on, love me and I will show. And sometimes we think deep things are theologically complicated. You know what they are, I'm finding? They're the simple things. Well, I think I'm supposed to be done now in about five. I got five. And if I don't get done, it's your fault. If you've been saying amen, we'd have been out of here by now. That's the only breather you're going to get. Here we go. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. By the way, we can know God, people. God is not playing cosmic hide and seek. Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let the rich man glory in his riches, let the mighty man glory in his might, let him glorieth in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness in all the earth. In these things, we're talking about the spiritual things, the deep things, in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I know whom, Paul said, I have believed. We can know God. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, not just about you. I know I've met people who know a lot about the Lord, and I wonder if they know the Lord. If we know the Lord, love is going to be a response. I'm going to love him. And it's a responsive kind of love to knowing how much he loves me. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, of preposition proceeds from a source. God himself reveals things about us that we can know him. Can I tell you something? Loving God will cure us from so many temporal ills. The temptations, the pull of the world trying to conform me and stuff me into its mold. A simple loving God, responsive, the deep things. Are you in Luke yet? I've been waiting for you. Let me give you the scene. Jesus, Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, Tiberias, whatever it is. He's the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching. People are pressing him. Fishermen, shore, washing nets, putting them up on a drying rack. Jesus is now about on the bank, and he looks and says to the guys with the boats that are up on shore, he says, would you mind if I borrowed your boat just for a little bit to finish up the teaching I want to do here? And they've been listening. So, yeah. In the boat. He said, would you just thrust a little away from shore? So they push away from shore. Now, you can read that, but that's where we're at. Now, he saw two boats standing on the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him that he would thrust out a little way from land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now, when he had ceased speaking, He was all done with his teaching. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And by the way, the word draught means, I don't know what it says in your translation, but in the old, what that word actually means is a great haul of fish. He says, you go out in the deep and you're going to get a load. You're going to get a net full. He's saying this to professional fishermen who know the Sea of Galilee, who make their living on the Sea of Galilee. Their dads made a, James and John are there. Their fathers had fishing business over in Bethsaida, the house of fishing, hometown area, Capernaum. They grew up on the Sea of Galilee. These guys knew Galilee and they knew how to fish. In fact, he says, we have fished all night. The fish they were fishing for were the mullet. That was the commercial fish of choice. It's like the white fish to the Great Lakes. That's what made the Great Lakes the white fish. It wasn't the salmon or the trout and all those others. It was the mullet. And how you catch them? You fish at night. You go out where it's deep because in the hot of the heat of the day, the fish go out into the deep and go down to the bottom. You can't catch them at that time, not with a net. But in the nighttime, they come up to feed, and you hold your light out over the water. Bugs come, fish come, throw out net, catch fish. He said, we have fished all night. This is a professional fisherman talking to a rabbi, a teacher, who probably doesn't know anything about fishing. And he's telling me, he's going to overcome a hurdle of pride right now. He said, we've caught nothing. We didn't catch a mullet. We didn't catch a mackerel. We didn't even get a sardine, Jesus. That's not in there, but I'm somehow imagining that's what he... when you think you know something, you really know something. Have you read enough about Peter? That old boy struggled with himself. Would you agree with this? So when it says we fished all night and caught nothing, he had a lot of emphasis. He said, nevertheless. When we come to nevertheless, we're about ready to go deep. Come on. At thy word, just because you said it, we'll do her. And so they go out into the deep. They might have been a little skeptical. And they're like, how do you know Jesus can see what's below the surface and they can't? Help me. See, he sees what they can't see. That's the stuff he's saying. It's there. And they threw out their nets probably haphazardly. The old lead weights come around. They start, they got a haul. And they had to call and ask for help. And they got them all in. You know the response? This is a deep thing. He said to Jesus, he fell on his knees at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Do you know what that meant? He's acknowledging, you ain't, but I am, and you know I am. I've often wondered when Peter got saved. I know he was saved when he confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do people say that I am? But I think salvation is so simple, is all you got to do is realize you're a sinner and he's a Savior. And humble yourself before him. I don't know. I don't even know where I'm at on these notes. I'm going to tell you a deep thing and we're done. Humble obedience. Just humble obedience. Humility is probably the key that unlocks most of our love relationship with Jesus. Thinking we deserve the love he's given us, we've missed it. To the end here, I'll just have to stop. Could it be this week, the one who sees below the surface and wants to take us? How many of you have done that at least once, put on goggles and looked in a pool, all of a sudden things you were blind to you saw? Holy Spirit, whoa. When I was thinking about this, I couldn't see anything on the bottom of our kids' pool. I put that on, and there were 11 golf balls down there. One of them was bright yellow, and I couldn't see it from the top. I've wondered, because I've been accustomed to my shallowness. Holy Spirit of God, what are you seeing I'm not seeing? Jesus of Nazareth, go out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Could it be God has something for us this week? Deep things. Not high and lofty, not secret or hidden. Just things that are available that he knows is there that we can have, unless we're just content to live in the shallows. Look only at the surface. Look good up here. I'm convicted by my own message. Lord, I want to confess that I have become accustomed to my shallowness. It scares me that I'm even content with it. I pray that you would have mercy upon me and those of us here who are saying to you right now, we want to go out into the deep and let down our nets for a draught. What you might have for this week, God, I wouldn't even anticipate. But I know I want it, and I want to love you more. I pray you'd help me and others this morning, dear God, that really do realize there's more to you than what we're experiencing. There's more available to us than we are willing to open and embrace into our lives. So we just pray, God, you'd teach us your ways and show us your paths. Help us to walk in them. Help us, dear God. We are needy. Many of us know all too well the fishing all night, catch nothing. Help us, dear God, I pray. We ask this now in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to whom we owe all things. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.